Hey, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
All right. Hey, just wanted to echo an amen that song we just sang. You know, God is greater than anything that's going on. And I gathered together with some others here last evening, was praying, and one of the things that God was impressing upon me in that prayer time, and just even through some things as I've been praying about my own life and in the life of our church, is just that, you know, Satan wants to just put a wet blanket over your life. He wants to get you to be as nominal a Christian and as minimally effective as possible. And I just feel like, again, this is somewhat subjective, but I really feel that we need to lift off the lid that might be put on our lives right now. Maybe it's as a church. Maybe we've kind of limiting what God can do because of attitudes that we might have, maybe unbelief, maybe sin in our lives. It could be all kinds of things. And I really think that the message of the passages that we're going to look at today will hopefully, by God's grace and His mercy, lift the lid off of anything that you might have put it on. And so I'm just praying that the Lord will use this time together today. But I just want to say, you know, I just, as we were praying, I just kind of felt like, you know, there's a lot of very challenging circumstances that a number of you are going through. Some of you are very discouraged about your life. You're discouraged about maybe where God has you. Maybe it's because of physical problems or relational problems, or your kids aren't following God, or you're not really following God. You're really stumbling along. And that's really putting a lid on your walk. It's really hindering you. And there's nothing like being weighed down to really, really bum you out. So I pray, and let's pray right now, that the Lord will lift that lid. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, and just with open arms, open hands, saying, Lord, help us. Help us, God, if there's anything that we are doing that's putting a lid on your work in our lives that's hindering what you want to do in us. God, we just want to be aware of it. We want to take action on it. We want to do what we can do, Father, to not let that happen. And so, Lord, I just pray that you'd bind the enemy from this time. Lord, that every word that comes out of my mouth would be glorifying to you. I pray for your word. I know it's powerful, that as we lean on it and as we trust in it, I know that lids will be lifted today. I know that people will be walking in victory in you. They'll be helped. They'll be trusting and filled with the Spirit today. Lord, we need your joy. Lord, some of us are just so weighed down by the world. And Lord, we thank you that this isn't all there is right here. We thank you that this earth is not our home if we're Christians. Lord, that this is a temporary dwelling place. That our home is really with you, and that's where our heart is, God. Pray that our heart would not be in anything and put our trust in anything that's temporary, God. And so, Lord, we put our hope in you. We put our hope in our destiny, God. So, Heavenly Father, we just pray you fill us, teach us, and bring us into your presence, Lord, as we talk about your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So, you know, we've been talking about the life of David. Now, if you missed last week, you really missed it, because Pam was a part of our message. And Pam Hook over here, and it was quite, I loved it. So I just wanted to say, if you want Pam's notes, talk to her afterwards. But we had a great time getting in God's Word, and I loved it. I just love the interactivity, you know. I truly mean that. I do. And so sometimes I think I grew up the wrong color in terms of the type of church. You know, like maybe I should be a darker hue. And, you know, I'm not making fun. I'm saying I like African-American churches, okay? And so I just say amen. And anytime anybody wants to amen and interact with me, bring it on. Okay? Yes. So, you know, this morning we're going to be talking about the life of David again, and I really want to talk about the second half of that passage we left off on. That's going to be kind of a jumping point for us, because what we're going to do is today's going to be a little bit topical. After we kind of look at the passage, you know, when you're studying the Word of God, and when I study the Word of God, questions come up, right? And this passage has lots of questions I wanted answered, all right? And so, you know, when you read the Bible, you'll probably have questions. And oftentimes those questions are answered right in this passage, but might be answered in other passages, right? And so that's what we have here. So I want to take a look here, 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 12 to 23. I'll just read those. It says, "So Jesse sent for him," meaning he sent for King David, or what would be King David, sent for David, the youngest son of Jesse. So Jesse sent for him. He was dark and handsome with beautiful eyes. And the Lord said, "This is the one, anoint him." So as David stood there among his brothers, Samuel took the flask of olive oil he had brought and anointed David with the oil. And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him, upon David, from that day on. Then Samuel returned to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord had left Saul, and the Lord sent a tormenting spirit that filled him with depression and fear. Some of Saul's servants said to him, "A tormenting spirit from God is troubling you. Let us find a good musician to play the harp whenever the tormenting spirit troubles you, and he will play soothing music, and you will soon be well again." "All right," Saul said, "find me someone who plays well and bring him here." And one of the servants said to Saul, "One of Jesse's sons from Bethlehem is a talented harp player. Not only that, he's a brave warrior, a man of war, and he has good judgment. He's also a fine-looking young man, and the Lord is with him." So Saul sent messengers to Jesse to say, "Send me your son David, the shepherd." Jesse responded by sending David to Saul, along with a young goat, a donkey, loaded with bread, and a wineskin full of wine. So David went to Saul and began serving him. Saul loved David very much, and David became his armor-bearer. Then Saul sent word to Jesse asking, "Please let David remain in my service, for I am very pleased with him." And whenever the tormenting spirit from God troubled Saul, David would play the harp, and then Saul would feel better, and the tormenting spirit would then go away. That's the word of the Lord. You know, the question that comes to my mind when I read this passage is, you know, what happens in verse 12 there when the Spirit departs from Saul, and then at the same time, the Holy Spirit comes and empowers David. You know, and so I was like, when I read that, I thought, well, as a Christian, will the Holy Spirit leave me? You know, is that how the Holy Spirit works today? Does he just come and he go and he rests on people and then sometimes goes somewhere else? How does the Spirit of God work? And that's just, I think, a logical question in this passage. And so that's really what I want to answer today, is a couple questions regarding the Holy Spirit. And so oftentimes when you're studying the Word of God and you have questions, it takes you off on a rabbit trail. So we're on a rabbit trail today. We're chasing down the Spirit. Good luck for us catching him. All right? But we're going to learn some stuff about the Holy Spirit. One time, I remember there was a lady that came to our church. She said, "The Holy Spirit's like that crazy cousin, you know? You just can't never quite figure him out, you know? A little odd, you know?" And I think she meant that reverentially, but just couldn't, because you just feel like you can't really nail him down. And so that's probably where some people say, well, you really shouldn't put God in a box, because the Holy Spirit can do all kinds of amazing things. And so this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to talk about at least, first of all, this question of, will God's Spirit leave me? Will God's Spirit leave me? And I just want you to know that once you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit will never leave you. Now, let's look at a passage of Scripture that talks about this, that gives us this kind of assurance. So if you have a Bible or you've got your smartphone out there or something, you want to look up in your Bible app, John 14, verse 16. Golly, man, that sounds like they're coming. That's something, man. Wow. Okay, so John 14. I've been, in my own devotional times, I've been hanging out in John 14 through 17. Just praying through and reading through that. And one of the topics and things that comes up there is Jesus saying that he's going to send forth his Holy Spirit. And so in verse, I'm going to actually go to verse 15. So John 14, 15 says, "If you love me, obey my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate," or in some translations says another helper, "who will never leave you." And then it gives some qualifications there. Verse 17, "He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you." A lot in this passage right here. You know, Jesus is saying, you know, this is before Jesus has ascended and gone to the Father and so on, and he hasn't gone through all of the things he's going to have to go through, dying on the cross, resurrecting, and then ascending to the Father. But he's saying, you know, the Holy Spirit's been with you now, but then he says he will be in you. Right? And so at Pentecost, there in Acts chapter 1, there and 2, we see the Holy Spirit, right, is given out. And then believers, really, from that point on, when they believe, they receive the deposit of the Holy Spirit, if you will. Okay? And so this idea of a deposit I mentioned, let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. So going to the right there from the Gospel of John, going into some of the letters here that Paul wrote some of the churches, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Says, "And now you Gentiles have also heard the truth," and then he qualifies that, "which is the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago." So what we have here is almost like a little bit of a transaction. We have, when you believe in Jesus, right, that's how a person becomes a Christian, is they put their faith and their trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins, recognizing that we have sin, and that separates us from God, and Jesus Christ solves that problem. Which is just a very simplified way to say it, but that's how this happens. He says, "And now you Gentiles who heard the truth, the good news that God saves you." Now, I just want to say this. You know, it's really important that we tell the truth. We tell the truth about Jesus, right? That if, you know, in Romans it says, how will they know unless they have a messenger? How will they know unless someone goes and tells them? And that's just, it's a rhetorical question Paul's asking in Romans. He's saying, we need people to tell other people about the message of Jesus, because if they hear it, then they'll have the chance to receive it and believe it. And then if you have believed that good news of Jesus, it saves you. Saves you what? From the wrath to come, to save you from the punishment that would come because we have offended God by our sin. But, you know, this is the good. It says it's good news. Well, the good news is that we can be saved from that. And it's not just about heaven and hell, although obviously that's a big deal. Okay? But it's about life now. It's about, he wants to, God, Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, wants to inhabit us and help us to live the kind of life he's called us to live. There's nothing more miserable than a Christian that's not relying on the Holy Spirit. I can speak from firsthand experience. I can testify to you today. There's nothing more miserable than when I'm not relying on the Holy Spirit, when I'm not asking him to help me. There's nothing worse than a Christian gutting it out in their own flesh and just, you know, just going by that maxim, just try harder. Just got to try harder. And I'm not naive to think that God doesn't want us to put forth effort. I can show you scriptures where it's effort and then the infusion of his power, okay? And that's critical. But so this Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit comes in and he lives inside of us, it says there. It says, when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own. Or some renditions of this talk about how he says you are sealed. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit. It's like a sign of ownership, right? It's like a sign of ownership. You know, when you believed in Jesus and you put your faith in him, the Holy Spirit comes in you. You're like, well, what's that? What's that like? I'm like, well, it's different for different people. That's the safest answer. It's the truest answer, okay? I know some people that, man, they had some wild experiences when they believed. But I know my experience was nothing like that. I laid on the bed at night in my dorm room in Suite 1050 Morrill Tower at Ohio State University, and I said, Lord, I believe in Jesus. And I put my faith in him. That night, I was saved. I believe. And the Holy Spirit came in me because I know it says he did. Okay? And so I think it's wonderful to have experiences with God, being led by his Spirit, empowered by his Spirit, and his Spirit does things in our lives and through us. It's wonderful to have those. But those don't always happen. But just because they don't happen doesn't mean we don't have the Spirit, okay? We have to live our lives based on the truth of God, not how we feel from moment to moment, right? And so these verses right here in Ephesians 1 tell us that when we believe, we receive the Holy Spirit. He gives us the Holy Spirit. And so in this idea, this concept of a seal is a permanent thing, right? When you seal something, it's meant to be permanent, all right? And that's what this is. That's what this is. Plus, so you have the verse with Jesus talking about how he says that he was going to send the Spirit. The Spirit would not only be with them, but in them. And it says forever, okay? So plenty of other scriptures that we could throw out here, but just there's a couple to start with just to know. Just to know. So the Holy Spirit operated somewhat differently in terms of his permanence in a believer's life in the Old Testament versus now that Jesus has ascended. All right? And so this is important for us to realize. You know, God's not going to leave you. I mean, that isn't one of the takeaways from this, is that the Holy Spirit, you know, Jesus said there in John chapter 14, he says, I'm going to send another helper, another advocate, another of the same kind. Like he's saying, like, basically, that's the way I'm going to be able to be with all of you at the same time. Isn't that awesome? Jesus Christ, in a sense, living in us through the Holy Spirit. Amazing, amazing. And so, once you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit will never leave you. Now, you need to hang your hat on that. But you know, a follow-up question that I get from my own life, when I look and say, okay, God, I believe you said this, and I believe the Holy Spirit's in me. So shouldn't I feel your nearness? If he's in me, shouldn't I feel close to you? But what about when I don't? What about when I don't feel close to you, though I'm a believer? You ever have that question? You know, where I don't feel you, God. And if the Holy Spirit is with us, then why is that? So back to this first point, I just got a question for you, or just a statement, I should say, is that first aspect of, you know, when you, I was a system support specialist at The Ohio State University many years ago. That's a long title for a guy that takes the phone calls that says, hey, my computer's not working, and the first question I say is it plugged in? I know, that sounds so crazy. But I would wish I had a dollar every time somebody's terminal was unplugged from the back. Oh, I'd be a millionaire. That's a little pastoral inflation on that statement. But it'd be close. You know, I'm just saying, so the question is, you know, the first question is it plugged in? What do I mean by that is, do I have the Holy Spirit? Am I a Christian? So, you know, David, it says of David back there in 1 Samuel 16, that the Holy Spirit came upon him with power. Okay, and so if you want to have the power to live the Christian life, well, you've got to be a Christian first. You got to believe, and you got to be connected to the power, all right? And that's the Holy Spirit being the power source. Is it plugged in? So there's a couple things I want you to remember from today that might help you remember this through the week. And the first one is it plugged in? So that's, are you a Christian? The next one is it switched on? Okay, is it switched on? So I could have the power strip plugged in, but the little switch turned off, right? I think the tech support guys at Columbus State Community College had a real laugh at me this week. So I was in the first day of class, and getting ready to go, and I plugged my computer in to the surge protector there. I wasn't getting any juice, and I only had like 2 hours worth of battery, and I had to teach for 6 hours that day, like in the same room. Like, well, do the math, right? That's going to be a problem. And I rely heavily on my technology. I mean, I can go old school if I have to, and I've had to do that. But so I get the guys on the phone, and I have 10 minutes for class, and I explain. I tell them what I said. I'm like just really prideful. I'm like, I know what I need. We need an extension cord here. Because the little thing was dangling there, the plug, the little three-prong plug was hanging down there, and it wouldn't reach any of the outlets I could see, all right? So I said, just send the guy with an extension cord, with a prideful voice, I say, much to my chagrin. The guy comes in there, comes up, I'm going through all the, first day of class, you're just going through all this litany. It's a data dump of what you have to do, what's expected, and all that jazz. So he comes in, he's doing his stuff over there, and I just look at him, and you know what he does? He doesn't even use the extension cord. He reaches down, he moves the desk away from the outlet I couldn't see and plugs it in. Walks away. He could have said, you idiot, see ya, we don't need no stinking extension cord, God loves to keep me humble like that when I'm teaching. But is it plugged in or is it switched on? So the question is, so you might have the Holy Spirit, but are you appropriating his power in your life? Okay? So this really, the question comes down to, that relates to this one is, if God's Spirit is in me, why don't I feel close to God? That's the branches over here. Don't worry, it's not an animal. Did you hear that? Yeah, it's the branches rubbing up against the building. I thought the other day I was going crazy in the building, but I haven't yet. I might get there, but I'm not there yet. So the first answer, there's multiple answers to this question, because if you go to the doctor and say, I have a fever, well, there's lots of problems that could cause a fever, right? Lots of things. Well, and if you Google it, you're dying or something. It's just, it's a good thing and a bad thing that we have such access to good and bad information. But the first one is you might be quenching, we might be quenching the Spirit. Might be quenching the Spirit. If I'm not feeling close to God and I am a Christian, it's possible I'm quenching the Spirit. And you're like, quenching, that's an interesting word. Well, it's used in 1 Thessalonians 5:19. So another letter written to a New Testament church here, 1 Thessalonians. This is the New Living Translation. It says, do not stifle the Holy Spirit. And then he says, do not scoff at prophecies, but test everything that is said. Hold on to what is good. Stay away from every kind of evil. All right? And so so there's this kind of staccato commands. Bang, 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 right? And I think, now, so there's some debate as to whether this particular command should be paired with the stuff that comes before it or what comes after it, and that's a legitimate, I think, argument. So I think, in my personal opinion, I think it goes with what follows. It says, do not stifle the Holy Spirit, or do not quench the Holy Spirit, do not scoff at prophecies, but test everything that is said, hold on to what is good. So whatever you might think the gift of New Testament prophecy is, that's a question, okay? There's a lot of wide range of opinions on that, because we just don't have a dictionary that God gave us about that gift in the New Testament, okay? But whatever that is, it does has to do with God speaking through an individual, okay? And as sometimes when we hear the Word of God shared with us, whether it's through preaching or teaching or individual one-on-one, sometimes the Lord just is saying something to you through that. All right? And as he speaks to us and he shows us things he wants to address in our lives, all right, something that he wants us to do, take action on. Have you ever done that? You know, you're reading your Bible, or you're reading a Christian book, or you're hearing someone on the radio that's speaking forth the truth of God, or you're here and we're in this time, or maybe you're in the worship time and the truths of the verses of the songs hit you, and God is impressing something on you to take action, to do something or whatever. And that could be, you know, the Holy Spirit working in you, and he's saying, don't you quench that. You know, don't you take the fire extinguisher of your flesh and, you know, and try to squelch the Holy Spirit. You respond to that. You see, when God does that, when we sense him convicting us or moving in our hearts, he wants us to take action on that. And if we don't, we're quenching the Holy Spirit. There are other ways that we can quench the Holy Spirit, but I think, you know, he's saying here, at least in one way of looking at, because what he says is right after that, he says, don't scoff at prophecies. He says, when things are said to you that you believe are coming from God, you got to test the good, get rid of the bad, okay? My opinion on the New Testament gift of prophecy is it's not like the Old Testament where it was infallible, okay? And so, but when it comes to us hearing the Word of God, him speaking to our hearts, him pointing something out, he's like, you respond. We're to respond. If we try to push that down and ignore the prompting, what's going to happen is we might feel a distance from God. We might feel a distance from God, even though we have the Holy Spirit. All right? And so, you know, I kind of think of this one as being kind of more of the positive one. The Holy Spirit's trying to do something where he's trying to indicate you to do something for him, that something God wants you to do or address in your life, right? And then the next answer, though, to this question, I think really relates to grieving the Spirit, where it's a result of we're in sin, we're aware of it, and we're not doing anything about it. And so this is really addressed in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. He uses that word, grieve the Spirit. Again, we're trying to troubleshoot this aspect of the Spirit's operation in the life of a believer. You have the Spirit, but you don't feel close to him. And it's very possible that we're quenching the Spirit. He's trying to get us to take action. Maybe he's prompting you to do something. You've heard the Word of God come forth, and he's prompting you to take action, but you are just putting a wet blanket on that and not responding at all. So next here we have Ephesians 4:30. Which says, in New Living Translation, it says, and do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit, which would be grieving, right? Do not grieve God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, he has identified you as his own, guaranteeing you that you will be saved on the day of redemption. So he says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit by the way you live. Well, what's interesting is, you know, there's a number of books in the New Testament that really give us pictures of how God wants us to live, right? And Ephesians is no exception to this. He talks about a number of different things, but if you look at verse 17, just back up a few verses here, and he says, with the Lord's authority, I say, live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against him. We got to get this, guys. If you're a Christian, if you're a believer, you are to live differently than the world. When he says Gentiles, he's just saying, basically saying unbelievers. Think about that. As someone who does not believe, okay? He's saying, don't live like them. If there's no distinction between you and someone that doesn't believe, there's a problem. Okay? And he's pointing this out. This is what he's saying. Don't live like those guys. And by the way, don't think this to be as like there's an us and a them thing, all right? People take this the wrong way. They think, well, you know, kind of you're looking down on people who don't believe. No. No, anybody here that's a believer is saved by the grace of God, okay? Not because you're so good looking or because you just have a great background. Nothing like that. It's all by the grace of God, okay? But he's saying once you have the Holy Spirit in you, you're not to live the way you used to live. You know, you're not to have those values totally change, right? And so he goes on there, and in verse 19 of Ephesians 4, he says, they have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. But that isn't what you learned about Christ. You see the contrast? He says, but that's not the way you are to be now. That's not the way of Jesus, okay? Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off the old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Verse 23, instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. You see, there is a renewal, there is a change that goes on that starts the moment you believe, and it continues our transformation into Christ's likeness in character and in everything. It's a process. It is a process. And so he's saying, throw off the old sinful nature. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. And then he gives real specifics. He says, stop telling lies. Well, there's a good one. You know, he says, let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all parts of the same body. And don't sin by letting anger control you. So he's just getting specific. He says, stop lying. You know, he says, stop lying. You're a Christian. You've got the Holy Spirit. Let him control your way of living, you know. He says, that's the way people that don't believe do. They lie about everything. Or many things. And you know, we guy would realize this. He's saying, no, we're supposed to be truth tellers. Then he says, we're not supposed to be known by our anger. Throw off your anger, he says. Don't sin by letting your anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry. For anger gives a foothold to the devil. Oh man, how many times have I just let my mind wander and go to conclusions that I made up in my mind, and I was so mad, and I just give the enemy a big old foothold in a territory that does not belong to him. Okay? Just, you know, I was watching a movie last night. It was about a guy in the military, you know, and they gave up their position because somebody fired at somebody. And man, did the enemy come out of the woodwork. I mean, came out of every house and just started coming on it. You know what happens? When we do not deal with our anger in a righteous way, the enemy just comes out of the woodwork, finds every way to get in our lives and really try to discourage us and really blow up relationships and so on. So he's just, you know, going through these different things. He says, and then verse 28 says, if you are a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good, hard work, and then give generously to others in need. Don't use foul or abusive language. Oh, you know, I was doing good till I got to the thieving. I thought I was. And I'm not saying I don't have trouble with anger, things like that, but I'm saying, you know, we tend to rank these sins, okay? Almost like there are some that are acceptable, you know? None of it's acceptable, okay? As a believer, right? And so he's saying here, stop the abusive language. Watch your tongue. He said, let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. So he's turning everything around, saying everything has a before and after. He's saying, no, you know, don't act like the Gentiles. You know, they you know, that unbridled lust and lying and stealing and all that. He says, no, no. And here's the thing is, You know, in another place in Scripture, he says, but such were some of you, right? If we look around, we look in the mirror, some of us were thieves. Some of us were liars. Some of us were this, and some of us were that. So again, it's not an us and them, but he's saying stop acting like you're not a believer. We need to live a spirit-controlled life. And what happens is, if we start not caring about these, about walking in righteousness and holiness with God, if we don't care about that, we're going to certainly feel a distance from God because we're grieving the Holy Spirit. This is what he says. We are grieving him. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Well, you know, if he didn't get it all, then he just throws that in there. How about anything? Anything that's not righteous, just stop that. You know, put on the new way of living. That's what he's saying, right? This is challenging, isn't it? I mean, it's just not like, I mean, I know he uses the metaphor of like putting off and putting on, like you're making a change of clothes. But I think what he's saying is now we can. Now, whereas before we couldn't before Jesus, you know, now we actually can live this way by his power, okay? God's not going to tell you and me to do something we can't do. I mean, you know, that's like, you know, sometimes we have this view of God, you know, like we're a three-year-old and you're saying, here's the keys to the car, now go down to the grocery and get me some milk. Well, that's just an impossible task. God's not that way. No. No, we can do by his power. We can live this way. We can. Not perfectly this side of heaven, but we can. Increasingly, in a growing fashion, by the Holy Spirit's power, live this way, okay? So he's telling us to not grieve the Holy Spirit. Let me move on here. So if God's Spirit is in me, why don't I feel close to God? Well, you could be quenching the Holy Spirit, putting a wet blanket on what he's trying to do in your life, what he's prompting you to do, all that. You could be grieving him by actively sinning and not doing anything about it. But how about this? I might not be filled with the Spirit. Hold on, Pastor. You just said we had the Spirit. What do you mean, be filled with the Spirit? I thought we had him. You know, pointing out contradiction here is a problem. No, you just got to understand what the word filled means. Okay? Ephesians 5:18. Stay right there in Ephesians 5, verse 18. It says, don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you look at that word filled, first of all, it means it's a continual thing, to be being filled. It's not a one-time thing. It's a continual thing. So be filled. It means to be controlled by the Spirit. To be controlled by the Spirit. It's something we must constantly use, to be filled. And how we do that is really about, it's not us having more of the Spirit. The way I've heard this described, it's not about us having more of the Spirit because we've got him. It's about him having more of us. It's about a yieldedness. It's about a surrender to him and saying, have your way, Holy Spirit, in my life. Right? We want to be filled with him. We want to be controlled by him. You know, when I've been drunk before, sadly say, but yes, I have been drunk. Your pastor's been drunk a number of times. I'm not proud of it, but hey, I can tell you this. You're controlled by the drink, okay? I acted differently when I was drunk, okay? And almost everybody does because they're controlled by the drink, right? So why is he bringing this up? Okay, God's not got a problem with wine, okay? You know, it's really a matter of moderation and all that, okay? But here, he's saying, is the Spirit controlling you? Are you yielded to him? And so this filling of the Spirit, I remember the first time I heard about this or learned about this, there was a guy by the name of Bill Bright who helped start Campus Crusade for Christ, and he talked about this practice. He just gave it a name. I don't care whether you like the name. It's interesting. He called it spiritual breathing. Has anybody ever heard this phrase? Spiritual breathing. And really what it is, you know, what do you do when you breathe? You exhale, is it CO2? Okay, see, I'm not a science guy. And you breathe in the oxygen, right? So the CO2 is really not good for you to have, right? That's the bad stuff. You breathe in the good stuff. So the spiritual breathing was what Bill Bright talked about in terms of being filled with the Spirit. What you need to do is, first of all, you need to, if you are walking in sin, if there's something you're aware of that God brings to mind, you should confess that to Him. You should confess that to Him. You should, you know, it's not that you're not forgiven of those sins, but, you know, it's causing a rift between you and Him. You know, God's not kicking you out of the family. Once you're in the family, you're in the family, but there can be family troubles and you still be in the family, okay? And so the trouble's not with God, the trouble's with us when we're walking in sin. And so what He's saying is this distance we feel can be that sin, and so we need to confess that, like it says in 1 John 1:9, right? Confess your sin, right? And then what we need to do then is then say, Lord, fill me up, you know? Holy Spirit, fill me up. I want, you know, which is just basically saying, I want you to control my life. Again, it's just saying, by the way, I've been fascinated by this verse too, this Luke 11:13 that relates to this. You know, if you want God to control your life more and be more in control, you need to ask Him that too, okay? Luke 11:13, very interesting verse. What did I say? Oh, did I say I was drunk as a pastor? Oh, did I really? Okay. Okay, I'm sorry. All right, so for the record, I haven't been drunk since I've been a pastor. Sorry about that. I'm so glad that I, okay, yeah, your pastor has been drunk before. That's what I should say. Yeah, okay. Oh, that could be interesting. That'll be a test to see if anybody will confront. They can be good. Anyway, well, yeah, thanks for mentioning that. Boy, you just opened it. All right. Luke 11:13. Let's start in verse 11, though. Luke 11:11 says, "You fathers, if your children ask for a fish, do you give them a snake instead? Or if they ask for an egg, do you give them a scorpion? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" Wow! That's a cool verse. I had to put somebody on your ears, you know. Some of you guys that just think, you know, stay away from my Holy Spirit stuff. You know what that means. But I'm telling you, you know, being filled with the Spirit, which we are commanded to do. All right, it's no other different command in Ephesians 5:18 to be filled with the Spirit. That is to stop stealing. We are commanded to be filled with the Spirit, to be yielded to Him, to be subjected to Him. And He says, listen, you want the Spirit to have more control in your life, to be working in your life, you ask for Him to do that. And I say, you know, how many prayers have I not had answered because I didn't ask? And this is one we want answered. Let me tell you what, okay? We need to ask the Holy Spirit to have more control in our lives, to come in, fill us up, to be yielded, okay? This is key. This is important. Last one I just want to say. Maybe you're not doing anything wrong. Maybe you're, you know, you're filled with the Spirit and you're not quenching the Spirit, and maybe you're not grieving the Spirit, but you are feeling a distance, okay? You are feeling a distance. And let me just say this. I think, God, there are times, there are seasons even that our lives can go through where we do not feel the nearness of God. Some Christians over the years, you know, have used that phrase, the dark night of the soul, right? Where they are believers, as strong a believer as any believer. You know, I've read situations where, I don't know if it was John Owen or one of these other guys that was a believer a long time ago, but real strong believers, and they wrestled with depression, all kinds of things, you know, just, you know, and I just think that what we need to realize is that sometimes it's just about continuing to trust and persevere. It's just about trusting that God has a plan, even though we don't understand why we don't feel that closeness to Him. We're doing everything we know to do. We're spending time with Him in His Word. We're connecting with Him in prayer. We're, you know, we're keeping short accounts with God in terms of our sin. You know, it's just, but yet we don't feel that nearness. And I think sometimes the enemy loves to get into that too, and to say, you know, and just really mess with your head and my head. But, you know, what we need to do is to continue to trust and persevere. And there's this prayer here. We're going to end with this prayer that Paul mentions in Colossians 1:11. Says, we also pray that you will be strengthened with all his glorious power. That's what we've been talking about, right? So you will have all the endurance and patience you need. Amen. I need that prayer. How about you? I mean, this is basically, you know, when you find yourself in that situation where there's no real logical explanation for the feelings you're having, is we need to sit in there, and yes, we need to pour out our heart to God. Pour out our heart to God. And maybe he's doing that. You got some deep work to do in your heart. And he's using this to get your attention that you've got some heart level, deep heart level work to do. And so this prayer of Paul should be our prayer, I think. He says that you would have all, you know, he wants us to be filled and strengthened with this glorious power. So you will have all endurance and patience that you need. May you be filled with joy. Even in the middle of that. Even in the middle of that. All right. You know, this is, I just feel that, you know, as you're a Christian, this topic today, this idea of this, you know, sometimes I feel close to God, sometimes I don't, and that Holy Spirit that David, you know, was on him, and if you read one of the Psalms, David prays, you know, take not your Holy Spirit from me, right? He saw what happened to Saul, that when God's Spirit departed from him, and actually, we didn't get on this topic, but God sent on him a tormenting spirit. That's a whole nother topic, okay? But he sent, it says it twice. Not an accident. God sent a tormenting spirit on him once he took his Holy Spirit from him. He saw what happened to him. David's like, Lord, I don't want that to happen to me. Well, so the good news is now we don't have to worry about that. We have the Holy Spirit as our permanent deposit if you are a believer in Christ. But I just say many times, though, I think this question is asked, well, so if the Holy Spirit is in me and if it doesn't leave me, why don't I feel close to God? And hopefully you got some answers today. And all I have to say is don't quench the Spirit. If God's put his finger on something in your life today, do not quench the Spirit. If you're fully aware of what that lack of feeling of nearness of God, you're fully aware of where that's coming from, God's trying to put his finger on. He wants you to have a close walk with Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that as a believer, if we put our faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins, that every believer has the Holy Spirit, the helper, the comforter, as he's also called, the one who's called alongside us to help us live the way Jesus calls us to live. And Lord, I just pray right now, we just ask for your Holy Spirit to be more in control of our lives. Lord, for every believer here, I just pray, Lord, let us let go, stop trying to control, and let you have control, which means obedience in certain situations, or, you know, in terms of not doing something, stop doing something, or start doing something that you want us to do. So, Lord, we just pray, Holy Spirit, come, fill our lives. Let us be yielded so that we can walk in the way and live in the way you want us to live. And I know there's nothing more miserable than a Christian who's not walking in the Spirit. And sometimes those believers even chuck following Jesus for a while, because they say it just doesn't work. I tried it, it doesn't work. And that's just a lie. And Lord, just help us to walk in your Spirit. Help us to not quench what he's doing, not grieve him. Lord, fill us. Fill us. Empower us like David, who took on the giant in the land. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.